to worship God. I'd like to draw your attention to the insert in your bulletin. There are a number of announcements there. One thing I want to highlight is that our Bedrock Belief t-shirts are here and they're ready to be picked up. You can pick them up in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following the service. If you don't know what Bedrock Belief t-shirts are, they are t-shirts that proclaim our belief that God's love is unconditional. And if you'd still like to order one, we have an opportunity to order men's and women's shirts. The final day to order those is next Sunday, May 21st. I'd now like to invite Paul Stumm to come forward, and he has an announcement for us this morning.
Good morning. And happy Mother's Day. I have two assignments, but first I'd like to ask you, how many times have you been sitting there, you've come into church, you're minding your own business, and somebody walks up here and you have the vaguest idea, no idea who it is, and he's a member of your church, and you both have belonged to this same church. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Paul Stumm. Everybody knows my wife Mary, and she's been pretty active for a number of years. I've belonged to this church for over 70 years, longer time than many of you have been in this world. But I have two assignments. I have two items that I need to go over. One of them I've been asked to do, and the other one I've just kind of decided I'm going to do anyway. First is some details about our celebration of Michael's retirement. Now, he's not here, so we can say anything we want to at this point. But Michael's retirement celebration will be here at church after the second service 6 weeks from today, Sunday, June the 25th. Today is May the 14th, 6 weeks. So remember, 6 weeks away. And we're going to have a lunch, and we're going to have a little program. And I'm guilty of this, but many times when we have something announced and we've been told, well, let us know if you're going to come. We'd like to have a head count for the food, all this kind of stuff. And you say, well, I'm going to let them know. Please let us know now. There's a table out here manned either by my wife, Mary, or Lisa Guac, or Sally Norton, or actually Davina Sprinkle and David Reichert are going to be there after both services this week, next week. And you can do two things. You can let us know whether you're going to come for lunch. We'd like to know that. There's a charge for that. It's $10 for adults and $5 for children. But you can take care of that at the time. But let us know as soon as you can, if you will. And also, we'd like to know about whether you're going to be present for the celebration. The celebration has another opportunity for you to write a check. And I'll come back to that in just a minute. But the celebration is going to be after the service, about 30 minutes of a quick lunch, and then at 12:45, Sunday, June 25th, we're going to have this short program. It's got a video, it's got some humor, it's got some it's a surprise. It's a surprise for him, but it will be for you too. It won't be real long, but we would like for you to attend that. It's going to be in McWhorter Hall. We're going to have lunch in the gym, then we're going to McWhorter Hall. And you will have an opportunity to enjoy this celebration of Michael's retirement. Also, you will have an opportunity, if you go sign up for lunch in this, to give a monetary amount for the gift that we're going to give to Michael. Now, I don't need to say a lot about that, and this is voluntary, but you'll have an opportunity, and if you would like to be a part of that gift for Michael, you just write a check. You write the check to West End United Methodist Church, and you put "For Michael Celebration" on the check. That's it. Now, what's the other thing I'm going to tell you? I have been a member of this church for 70 years. I've been involved with a number of the things that are going on in it. I've watched how we've gone through a number of ministers. We've only gone through three, I think, music directors, with Matt Phelps being the third. Since I've been here, you know, Don Marler was kind of an institution himself. He outlasted, seven or eight ministers. But I've watched what's gone on here. I've been on staff parish. It's my thought that if every single member of the church was allowed to serve on staff parish, you would have a different feeling about this church and its relationship, our relationship to each other and our relationship to our staff. Okay, I'm moving on I don't have time to do what I really would like to do, which is preach a sermon right now, but we all are ministers, just some are not as good as others. But the point I'd like to make is that when Michael Williams was assigned to West End Church, this wasn't on his radar. I may not get this story exactly right, but I think he wasn't looking for a church. Actually, he was looking at that time to retire. And actually, West End Church had been looking for a minister, and we'd been working hard. Staff Parish had been working hard on that for a number of years. As you remember, David Watson came in for, I think, 4 years, was interim minister. And that was kind of a not an easy time for us to go through. Tom Laney had left. And we were looking for just the right person, and that right person didn't seem to come along. David was wonderful in filling in for us, but we were struggling. And so what happens? Well, the bishop sort of decides. Bishops do what bishops have to do, but Michael was assigned West End Church, and it really wasn't on his radar. West End Church was assigned Michael Williams, and they had been thinking about a lot of names, and actually his, I think, for a long time, we didn't know about him. And so what's happened was that Michael accepted a charge, and West End Church accepted Michael's acceptance of that charge, and neither one of them had been planning this. But my point is, I think that West End was so fortunate in having Michael being that choice. Michael was so gracious in accepting that charge. And so we were put together in a way that just was, maybe it was a God thing, but the bishop was doing what he does, and it was sort of a mandate, but it all worked out. My point, Michael was so gracious in accepting this charge. I can't imagine how we could have gotten a better, old-looking, bearded guy that just liked to tell stories and walk around up here. We were very fortunate in this. We have a chance right now. I've come to the close. We have a chance right now to say to Michael, thank you. You've now gotten to do what you wanted to do all along, and that was when you came to West End Church. You wanted to retire. You wanted to teach, and you wanted to tell stories, and you wanted to write plays even and be a part of plays. At any rate, he's getting to do that now, and we can say thank you. So thank you for listening to me all this time. Sunday, June 25th, 6 weeks from today, is a celebration.
Thank you, Paul. Now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God this morning.
In the wilderness, water brings life. In the Word of God, the good news gives light. In this place are the water of life and the Word that feeds. Even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. Trusting in God's grace, let us confess to God and to one another our sins in one voice. God of life, you come to us as a consuming fire and the one who has consecrated us before time. You promise us a kingdom that cannot be shaken and call us to serve you with praise and thanksgiving. But we forget and yield to fear. We trust in the tangible rewards of this world and neglect your promises. We confess that we are a divided people. We foster separations and widen rifts in our families, our communities, and in the world. Open us to your healing. Free us from all that distance us from your presence. Promising forgiveness and the sustenance we need to amend our lives, God rejoices in our longing for wholeness. Give thanks that we have been known and forgiven, set free to live the resurrected life of faith. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Old Testament. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. And then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. And if you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
folks who'd like to come forward, you can bring a friend or a parent or a grandparent with you if you'd like. Feel free to come up. Good morning. I have a question for you. What is your favorite thing about church? Anybody? What's your favorite thing about church? Do you have any favorite things about church? Nothing? How many of you like to sing? Do you like the singing? Okay, some of you, okay. Do you like Sunday school? Yeah, okay, a few more takers for that one. Yeah, you have some good Sunday school teachers. Do you like singing in the choir? Some of you are in the choir. Do you like singing in the choir? Okay, all right. Well, I want to tell you about some of my favorite things about church. One of my favorite things about church is when babies are baptized. Do you like to see when babies are baptized? Yeah, some of you. Well, I like to see when babies are baptized because it reminds me how much God loves all of us. From the very moment we're born, God loves us so much, and there's nothing we can do to get rid of that love. God loves us. And when we see babies baptized, it reminds me that we're all a part of God's family. The church is a family, and we're part of God's family. Today, at the second service at 11 o'clock, 9 kids are going to be confirmed. That means that they're going to say that they're going to follow Jesus and that they're going to be members of this church as they grow older. And that's another of my favorite things about church, because it also reminds me that we have an opportunity to follow Jesus and make a decision to follow Jesus, and we get to do it as part of a church community. We get to do it not just by ourselves, but with a whole group of people who love us and pray for us and care for us. And I think that's pretty cool. Let's have a prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks for things about church that we love. We give you thanks for those moments in our life together when you remind us of how much you love us and how much you care for us, and when you remind us what this church is all about. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. Sometimes I think that Michael has preached from the floor all these years because he just doesn't want to trek up those stairs. It's a little precarious. This morning, we're going to talk about making plans. But let's have a prayer first. Oh God, may the words that I speak and the thoughts that we think be acceptable to you. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, after a week of intense reading and internet research, I have gleaned quite a bit of wisdom on the subject of making plans. For example, I learned that if you want God to laugh, you should make plans, right? I learned that the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry, and if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. I learned that plans are nothing, but planning is everything. And much to my relief, I learned that a lack of planning on your part does not necessitate an emergency on mine. But perhaps the best thing that I learned was that life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. Yes, there is a lot of wisdom out there on the internet. Perhaps there's a little bit more wisdom in the Bible. And so let's turn to our text for today. We heard Jeremiah's words to the Israelites about God's plans. He said, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." If you're anything like me, this passage has brought you some measure of comfort, especially when you've gone through a difficult time or a major transition in your life. It brings us a sense of security to think that God has plans for us when the world seems so chaotic and out of control. But I have to admit, I have been wondering, just what exactly are God's plans? When I was in kindergarten, my teacher asked me to draw a picture of myself in my future career. You know what I drew? A pastor. Like kindergartners do, you know. Some might say that God planned for me to be a pastor from the beginning, but somehow this is what I was destined to do. But I don't really believe that. God certainly didn't force me to become a pastor. I don't think that God's plans for us include a detailed script that we just act out. After all, that would totally strip us of any agency or responsibility, and it would turn God into some sort of cosmic micromanager. The truth is, I think that I could have followed any number of career paths, and I probably would have been just as happy as I am now. Believe it or not, ministry is not all fun and games. And contrary to popular belief, we pastors do work more than 2 hours on Sunday mornings. But nevertheless, here I am, and I am thankful. But if God doesn't have individual plans for each of us, then what does Jeremiah mean in verse 11? This is where I think that context is probably helpful. Jeremiah is writing to the Israelite people whose lives aren't going according to plan. Their home in Jerusalem has been destroyed, and they've been sent into exile by the Babylonians. They're devastated, and in the midst of their sorrow, various prophets have stepped in to give them guidance. The problem is, their advice isn't from God, and they're giving the people false hope. These prophets are encouraging the Israelites to rise up against the Babylonians, to rebel against their rulers in an effort to take back their freedom. But God has other plans. Jeremiah, the true prophet, writes to his people to encourage them not to follow the advice of these other prophets, no matter how tempting it might be. You see, Jeremiah understands that this time in exile is a natural consequence of the Israelites' bad behavior. It is, in effect, a time out. It's an opportunity to examine their hearts and return to God. Of course, those of us who endured timeouts in our childhood remember just how long a few minutes can feel like. So it's certainly understandable that a timeout of 70 years would sound like an eternity, especially to people who knew that they wouldn't live to see the end of that 70 years. But Jeremiah has a word from God, and that word is this: you're in a timeout, and things look bad, but I haven't left you. I have plans for you, and they're good. Don't give up hope. Pastor James Howell points out that God's plans for good are not for Jeremiah or any other individual, including you or me. The word "you" in "the plans I have for you" is plural. He says, in the South, God would say, "the plans I have for y'all." The future, the hope that God gives y'all, is for a crowd. It's for the community. It's for the nation. God called Jeremiah to speak God's word, not to this man or this woman or just to you or me, but to the nation of Israel during its most perilous time in history. So yes, the Israelites are in exile, but that is not the end of the story. God wants them to enjoy the gifts of life. They can build and plant and marry and have families. They can settle down and make lives for themselves in Babylon, knowing that someday God will restore their people to their beloved Jerusalem. They probably won't see it themselves, but they are a part of something much bigger, a nation that will go on long beyond their own individual lives and bring glory to God. God doesn't have personal scripts for each of them, but God does have an invitation for all of them. It's an invitation to be faithful, to trust in God's vision for God's people, and to participate in God's plans. It's an invitation to hope.
This week I was talking to a friend of mine, and she told me about her church in Michigan. Her church has been working to help resettle a refugee family through Bethany Christian Services. This family is from Afghanistan, and when bombs began dropping in their neighborhood, they fled to Iran. They lived in a refugee camp there for a number of years, and while they were there, they had two of their children. Eventually, they made their way to Turkey, and they were able to send their children to school, but they were not able to get permanent work visas there, and so they applied to come to the United States. It has been 30 years since they left Afghanistan. Talk about exile. But when they arrived at the airport in Michigan a few weeks ago, they were met by a crowd of people from the United Methodist Church holding signs that were welcoming them to their new home. A team of 30 people from the church rented a home for this family. They furnished it and they collected clothes for them. The team filled the fridge and their cupboards with food, and when they found out that pita bread was not the family's bread of choice, they discovered a market in the nearest city that sold naan. They've spent the last few weeks helping this family get acclimated, giving them rides to their ESL classes, helping them understand our monetary system, showing them how to navigate public transportation. The other day, the mother of this family asked one of the volunteers, "What is this church? What does it mean?" Indeed, what is this church? What does it mean? I think it means a group of people who've been invited by God into a community of love and forgiveness. I think it means showing up, even when it's hard and uncomfortable. And I think it means welcoming the stranger into our midst. I think it means loving each other across our differences, even in a culture that screams at us to hate and fear those who are not like us. I think it means being in it for the long haul, knowing that we might not see the final product of God's redemptive work in this lifetime. But it also means living in hope, not because we're following some script, but because we're following the one whose love has conquered death and whose grace is deep and wide. "For surely I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord, "plans for welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." It's comforting to think that God is directing those words to us as individuals, but how much better is it to participate in God's plans for the community? Family systems theorists talk about the importance of the individual cell to the flourishing of the whole body as a metaphor for the church. When one cell in the body flourishes, it contributes to the flourishing of the whole. And in turn, when the whole body flourishes, it contributes to the flourishing of the individual cell. We are part of the body of Christ, the church. My flourishing contributes to your flourishing, and yours contributes to mine. And that's not all, y'all. God's plans don't just include the faithful. God called the Israelites to build and plant and marry, but God didn't leave it at that. "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile," Jeremiah told them, "and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." God invited the Israelites to seek the welfare of the very people who had destroyed their home and sent them into exile. And in the same way, God invites us to seek the flourishing of all people, even those we count as enemies, because God's plans are for the whole of creation. "See," God says in Revelation, "I am making all things new." Many years ago, I was baptized at Chapel Hill United Methodist Church in Lansing, Michigan. 12 years later, I was confirmed at South United Methodist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And many years after that, I was ordained at Brentwood United Methodist Church in Brentwood, Tennessee. On each of those occasions, I was surrounded by a community of people who had prayed for me, nurtured me, and sought the best for me. I wasn't following some script, and neither were they. But we were responding to an invitation to participate in God's plan. This morning, at the 11 o'clock service, 9 of our young people will respond to that same invitation. They will renew the promises made at their baptism. They will profess their faith in Christ and promise to remain faithful members of Christ's holy church, even as we renew our covenant to be faithful members of the church. We don't know what the future will bring for those confirmands. We don't know where they will live or what their careers will be or what their families will look like. But we do know this. We know that as they live out their faith with their unique and varied gifts, they will contribute to the flourishing of the whole world. And so we have hope. And so we give thanks. Thanks be to God. Amen. This morning, we are invited to affirm our faith together. This affirmation of faith was written by our confirmands this year. So I invite you to stand as you are able as we affirm our faith. We believe in God, who is the Almighty One, the maker of heaven and earth. God is both seen and unseen, manifested in all. We believe God is the one who continues to nurture and support us in all circumstances. We believe in Jesus, God who came in the form of a human to understand all that we experience. We believe Jesus is the Savior of men and women, who offers all we need through this life, death, and resurrection. Jesus is our mentor and guide, the one who shows us how we are to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We believe Jesus is our hero who loves us unconditionally. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the presence of God on earth in our minds and hearts, who offers calm and comfort to our lives. We believe the Holy Spirit has the power to guide our thoughts and actions. As followers of Jesus, we believe the Holy Spirit helps us spread the gospel to others. We believe in the church, a community of people who believe in Jesus Christ. We believe the church is a place where people experience peace, worship God, and participate in the sacraments. The church is a place where we learn about God and Jesus, so that we can serve and care for others with love. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Chris Allen. I'm one of the associate pastors here on staff at Weston, and it's great to have each of you in worship this morning with us. And I extend a special welcome to any guest among us. If you're worshiping here for the first time, we welcome you. And following worship, there is a reception with some refreshments in Reed Hall. In Reed Hall, that's through the doors to your right. And in Reed Hall, there's Andrew ministers, and you can identify them with their blue name tag, and they'll be glad to answer any questions that you may have. And then also on the near the center aisle of your pew, there's an attendance pad. And if you haven't done so, please mark your attendance with us and pass it down the row and share it with those that are seated around you. I think that's all the announcements we had this morning. And so let us prepare our hearts and minds to speak to loving God as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the amazing ways in which you lead us, heal us, and restore us. There have been countless times when we feel like the trials and struggles of our lives would defeat us and hold us back. That you have reached out to redeem us. We give you thanks for the patience you have with us, for your presence and plans that never fail us. Give us the wisdom to know the source of healing is not in our own plans and pleadings, but in our acknowledging your love and power at work in our lives. As we bring before you the names and situations that are in our hearts that are filled with strife and trouble, we ask for healing. We know that you hear the cries of our hearts and respond always in love. Help us to place our complete trust in your never-ending compassion. Let us now join our voices together and pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are better together. When we join in music or mission or ministry or fellowship, we discover that God makes us better together. Let us join now together as we offer tithes and offerings that you have brought today.
Friends, may we go forth this week to follow Jesus. May we go knowing that we are not alone, but God goes with us, and we have a supportive community in this church who is praying for us. May we go forth to bring flourishing to the whole world. Amen.
Grant us all.